Good morning. I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas and somewhat, hopefully, at least a peaceful Christmas. That's kind of what we kind of hope for. It doesn't happen, but we look for a peaceful Christmas. I think it's a little less peaceful when there's not only two little girls who are very excited for Santa, but also a baby who has no clue what's going on, but wants to let you know he's excited too. We had our first interesting moment where Sophie woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and then did not go back to sleep. So it was not a peaceful Christmas, bro. Sorry, I stole my wife's iPad, so I gotta figure out how to use it. There we go. Christmas Day has come and gone, and I hope you guys had a good one. My parents, actually, they were in town from Mechanicsburg for the weekend, so we got to hang out with them for a little bit. They came in on Friday evening. They're heading out this afternoon, which is nice because, you know, it's usually this is how we see them through this screen, so it's nice that we actually, you know, the girls got to actually hug their grandparents and talk to them for a little bit. It's a blessing for that. It makes it special. You know, like, I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite holidays, and the best part about Christmas, I think, sometimes is the expectation of Christmas. I mean, it's to the point now where I don't even think, does Halloween still exist anymore? I know Thanksgiving's gone, but it's kind of the point where I think mid-August is now Christmas decorations are out in the stores and things like that, and but yeah, we love Christmas. You know, the girls always get those chocolate advent calendars every year, so they count down the days to Christmas. And we even have a book of stories that's a Disney countdown to Christmas book. It's 1 through 25, and we read a different story every night. So we like Christmas at our house. But the one thing, like I said, I've noticed is the expectation. Because you don't see things like... like, only 10 more shopping days, still Halloween, you know, or there's no Black Friday, the Friday before Mother's Day, which there should be. I'm going to start that right now. So, moms, we're going to get on that in May for you. But Christmas, you know, it's an event that you prepare for. It's an event you count down to. Think about it. Like, New Year's Day is coming up. You know, it is the start off of the whole brand new year. And when do we start counting down to that? Like 10 seconds before the ball's about to drop is when we really start to care that it's New Year's. You know, but there really is something special about Christmas and the expectation that's leading up to it. But the bad thing about that is when the expectation ends. You know, you get up. You know, you watch your kids open their presents, and if you have to make phone calls to family, or you drive from house to house, you know, you eat that special meal, and you grab probably that very important nap because again, your daughter's been up since 3 a.m. and you might watch some basketball, or this year football was on, which was pretty exciting. You watch a Christmas movie, and then you go to bed, and the next day you wake up, and well, it's December 26th. It's the next day. You know, this year it was a Saturday. I think next year will most likely be a Sunday. But basically, it's just a day. You know, and you ask yourself, okay, what now? You know, what do I do now? You know, and here we are today, saying stuff like, okay, it's after Christmas. What now? What do we do now? What we're going to do today is we're going to go through Scripture here and talk about what it says about what we can do after Christmas. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be here today, that while it's very cold outside, it's warm in here, Lord, and we're thankful for that, and we thank you for that you're in this place. Pray, Lord, that your message is delivered today, and that we are open to your word. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want us to look at, which we do after Christmas, is listen for God. And we see that in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, you know, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. You know, you've got to believe at this point that Mary and Joseph have gotten really good at listening for God. You know, if you think about just everything that's happened to them, just moments before this, you know, weeks, months, days before all this happened, you know, it would appear that listening for God in their lives had really just become second nature for them. And you also notice here that, you know, a lot of times when you see a phrase like this, you think of listen to God. You know, and I do believe we need to listen to God, but you can't listen to God unless you realize that he is actually speaking to you. You know, so first, we need to be willing to listen for God. I think it's a lot harder sometimes to actually listen for God than it is to listen to God. You know, when you know that he's there, it's easy to do what he's saying, but if you're not paying attention and understanding that he's trying to talk to you, you know, you're not going to be able to listen to him in the first place. And that seems to be the first problem, is the actual hearing. You know, you can't listen if you aren't willing to hear. And it's way too easy to not hear when you zone out. Like, have you ever zoned out? You know, a football game's on, or something's on TV, or you're just staring into space. You know, but something is grabbing your attention, and you're so drawn into it that you can't even hear anything that's going on around you. I get in trouble with this a lot. You know, I'm not even gonna pretend. Like, if there's a Packers game on, I Liam could be screaming in my arms. I wouldn't even notice, because I want to see what's going to happen on the TV, and I get in trouble. And, you know, it happens. You know, you might get distracted just from noises around you, or, you know, you miss out on what's being said right next to you just because you're so into something else. You're so zoned into somewhere else. And the fact is, we need to be willing to train ourselves to listen to God, because it's just so easy to get distracted. And until we learn to listen for God, we can never really listen to God. And we've got to start, really, I said, just by listening. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, I know this is long, but stick with me, it's important. It says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and the shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. See, God wasn't heard in the obvious. You know, when he's up there and he's here, and, you know, earth is shaking and mountains are crumbling and fires spewing everywhere, realizing that that's not God in those moments. God wasn't in the obvious. You know, we see that in verse 12 that he was a voice, a small whisper, the still, small voice. You have to train your ears to hear that small voice. You know, if not, you're liable to just miss it in the midst of the storms and our circumstances. Like after Christmas, especially as we enter into the new year, we need to listen for God, because this is one of the most chaotic times of the whole year, I think. You know, I think this is the time where a lot of us, I know it's been like this probably all year, but we kind of forget what day it is half the time. Because we're used to like, is it Monday? Is it Tuesday? Do I go to work today? Is it a holiday? What is happening? I have no idea. You know, I'm just going to get up and take a shower and see what happens. And that's basically, I think, where we've reached at this point. But we need to be willing to listen to God in the chaos. So a second, you know, the second key to answering our question of what now is that we need to expect obstacles. So in the second half of verse 13, it says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So Mary and Joseph, you know, found themselves fleeing with their child as King Herod decided that his power was more valuable than human life. You know, after all they had gone through for the first few months they were a family, I'm sure that Mary and Joseph were just like, I need things to be calm. And then they were not. You know, like I said, right now, we've had Liam for, it'll be 5 weeks tomorrow, and we're still going, I could use some calm. So I can only imagine what would happen if a king all of a sudden made us flee our house and run into the countryside. You know, it would be crazy. So the obstacle that they had previously faced, everything that was leading up to this, actually pale in comparison to them now having to run for their lives. And this is a reminder to us that we should expect obstacles. You know, if you haven't realized it yet, you know, here's a news flash for you. There are going to be speed bumps in the road. You're going to have to take a detour from time to time. Obstacles can and will come at probably some of the worst moments. You know, the old phrase, when it rains, it pours. Things will not always go the way you expect, if ever, in all honesty. You should expect obstacles in your life. And if that's the case, you know, we consider ourselves, well, what kind of obstacles can we expect? Well, the first one we can expect are people. You know, people are going to be stumbling blocks and obstacles to us. You know, sometimes because they mean to trip us up, and sometimes they don't. You know, we see in Romans 14, 13, "Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister." Now, this is a warning to us to not to be an obstacle to others, but it should also be a warning for us to not allow other people to be an obstacle for us. You know, just because you are on the Lord's side doesn't mean that everyone else is going to be. You know, and sometimes even those who claim to follow Christ can be in the way. Along with people, the other obstacles we have are just problems. Problems will arise in our life. And what tends to be the first reaction we have when we have a problem? We worry. You know, Jesus warned us about not letting worry strangle the life out of us. He talks about it in Matthew 6. In verses 25 to 34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? And you observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry will kill you. It'll take you down. If not physically, you know, by causing physical symptoms, it'll tear you down. Spiritually, it'll tear you down emotionally. You know, it can and will just kind of just suck the life out of you if all your problems just seem to be a constant obstacle to you. And so along with people, along with problems, we're also going to have to deal with persecution. You know, Jesus addressed this in his Sermon on the Mount. You know, in Matthew 5, 43, 44. You have heard what it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you are living the life that God intended for you to live, at some point, you're going to face some form of persecution. You know, you should expect that those that are, who are not part of the kingdom of God are going to question you. They're going to question your beliefs. And really, we need to be able to just move on from there. And while we may never face the persecution that you see in believers in Iran or in China or around the world who have to meet in basements, and, you know, we get windows. I tell people, you know, the persecution we face is far different by the sheer fact that we get to be here in a building with lights on and windows. So while we may never face that kind of persecution, we should have those in the world, you know, at some point kind of snubbing their nose at us a little bit because of who we are in Christ. And the reminder here is that we should face persecution for the love we have for God, not because of our refusal to love others. I think too often we get trapped in this, you know, forgetting to actually love our enemies part. And when people come to us who disagree with us and they yell at us, and we just, instead of loving them back, we kind of either yell at them back, or we see somebody do something wrong and we say to ourselves, well, Scripture tells us that I'm supposed to correct them. Yes, in love. So when you walk up to someone who's doing something wrong and you go, hey, dummy, stop that, you're being an idiot, and they yell at you back, that's not persecution. That's you not being nice and being called out for it. Persecution should be the norm, but it should not be an obstacle to us. We should expect it. We should be able to get through it together. And finally, along with people and problems and persecution, we can all expect one last thing to be an obstacle, and that's our priorities. And to be more specific, just our wrong priorities. You know, how about, let's stick Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. You know, what are your priorities in life? What is your main thing? You know, it has often been said that the main thing should be to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, is your main thing God and his kingdom and his will being lived out in your life? If not, you can expect that to be an obstacle. So what are your obstacles that are keeping you from being all that God intends for you to be and doing all that God intends for you to do? You know, what now? Well, all right, well, we've said, you know, we need to listen for God. We said about avoiding obstacles. Third thing here is being flexible. You know, and we see in verse 14, it says, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. Do you think after the ordeal that they had in Bethlehem, once Joseph got Mary and Jesus home and settled in, for one of the first things he wanted to do was just escape for the night and flee for his life? You know, no, I'm just going to go on a limb and go, no, that was not what he was wanting to do. You know, his dreams of a happy family seemed to finally be becoming a reality. We're finally getting a chance to relax. And in spite of this whole scenario playing, you know, of playing the role of dad for the Son of God, you know, at the very least, I'm sure he had some sense of normalcy just kind of settling in, only to have God go to him and go, You got to get out of here. You know, from the very beginning, Joseph was required to be flexible. You know, rigidness would never work. Only the ability to bend, and would keep him from breaking. A group of us went to Panama a couple years ago, one of the first lessons we were kind of taught was pretty simple, and it's just be flexible and pray a lot. You know, things are going to happen that you're going to expect, so be flexible with it and just pray a lot. You know, we had to learn to expect anything and everything. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happened. We were going to go to an orphanage and play games and things like that. Well, we had a massive rainstorm come down. So what happened? Well, me and Patrick Ogburn went out and got covered in mud and kicked a soccer ball around and came back dirtier than I think I've ever been. You know, we were flexible with it, and we just went with it. We knew that rigidness in that moment wasn't going to work. And for Joseph, being, you know, stepdad to the Son of God probably came with this mutual understanding that you should expect anything and everything that's going to come your way. You know, it's one thing to have convictions, but it's another thing to be so rigid that you just break at the first bit of stress. You know, in fact, you know, I want us to notice what the Bible says about being too rigid as we kind of look in Acts chapter 7. So in Acts 7, you know, Stephen told the high priest, you know, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, where he was eventually, you know, elevated into a high position in Pharaoh's court. He went on to tell the story of Moses and how he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter as her son, but went out to help his own enslaved people and the children of Israel. However, the children of Israel rejected him. So Stephen then described how Moses, after raising a family, was confronted by God in the form of a burning bush. And he's just telling the whole story of Moses here. And told the story of how the children of Israel created then a golden calf to worship during Moses' long absence. And, you know, he accused the high priest at the time, Stephen, of just being just as stubborn and full of unbelief as those who had worshipped the golden calf. You know, big insult at the time. You know, and he basically just gave this complete gospel presentation from Moses to Jesus. And with that, the high priest, they resisted. So then we look in Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also." How flexible are you? You know, is your rigidness keeping the Spirit of God from working in your life? You know, we must be flexible. And excuse me. And finally this morning, when we ask, you know, what now? You know, along with being flexible and avoiding obstacles and listening for God, we should rely on God's word. You know, it says in verse 15, "He stayed there until Herod's death, so that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son." And we see that, so that's a callback to Hosea 11:1, which says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." Time and time again, we read that phrase over and over again in relation to the life of Christ. And you know, and how and where he was born, how and where he lived, how and where he died, all found in the prophecies found in the Word of God. You know, meaning either a lot of coincidences took place or every event that happened was a God incident. You know, and I choose to believe the second one. I hope most of you guys do too. You see, over the last 6,000 years since the first words were penned in this book, one thing has never changed, and that is the word. You know, in fact, you know, listen to what the word says both in this is the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever." And in 1 Peter 1, 24 to 25, "For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. That is why we can rely on the word of God. It is proven to be faithful, correct, and accurate. It has not and will not steer us wrong, and it never will. And when we ask, what now? You know, Christmas is over, what now? His word will never fail us. So like I said, Christmas has come and gone for this year, and so, you know, so what now? You know, you don't have to be left in the dark if you're in the light. You know, have you found your faith in Christ? Have you found your salvation through him alone? Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven. If you have found salvation that comes by grace through faith, are you living it out? That's the what now. We celebrated the birth of a Savior. Now let's go on and celebrate the life and death of that Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, for your love, for every wonderful thing about you, which is just you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we go out today, as we, you know, kind of get stuck in this limbo of time between Christmas and New Year's, that we don't forget, you know, Christmas isn't the only time we're supposed to celebrate you. Easter isn't the only time we're supposed to celebrate you. We're supposed to celebrate you all the time. And I pray, Lord, that we do that by devoting ourselves to you, relying on you, and trusting your word, and living a life that is dedicated to you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us. We thank you for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, today, if there's anyone out there who has not trusted in you, that they do so today. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.